But I ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would please, to Psalm 27, verse number 4. And we'll read through it. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we read yet again here on Sunday evenings. Our theme verse that introduces us to our theme study on Sunday nights at the present time. The Word of God says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." We have been and are again this evening taking up yet another truth in the matter entitled Beauty in the Eye and the Eyes of God. Beauty in the Eyes of God. We learn from the Word of God about the fact that God is beautiful. We learn from the Word of God about the fact that God cares about beauty, that God has a definite definition of things that He views as beautiful. And this evening we add one more to our list in this study of things that God views as beautiful in our lives. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll continue and proceed with the message tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we take up yet one more truth in this and some further truths to study as we go forward, but one more here tonight, that You would help us to have an understanding and a grasp and a submission to Your truth and to Your estimation of what is beautiful and what is pleasing in Your sight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. In this study all told thus far, we have considered 10 different facts or 10 different truths, 10 different factors in this study of beauty in the eyes of God. Some of them relating to God Himself being beautiful, others of them relating to that which God estimates or what God views as beautiful. But first of all, we recognize from the Word of God that God Himself does have an aesthetic and an interest in beauty. He does. The Word of God makes that clear, especially in relation to the construction of the tabernacle. And some of the elements that God created in relation to the tabernacle are specifically stated to be things that God fashioned for beauty. That was their purpose, simply for the sake of beauty. In a sense, we would say to create decoration in the tabernacle. Some things for use, some things for representation, what it would represent, but some things specifically for beauty, just simply to be decoration. Number two, we note that God Himself created the universe with beauty. All throughout the universe, both in nature here, as well as in the universe, we can see outward the stars and all of the structure out there. There is great beauty, and God created it with great beauty and said it is very good. We learn from the Word of God that God Himself is characterized by beauty. He is characterized by beauty in His greatness and His gloriousness and His goodness and in His graciousness. We learn as well that God the Son is defined in the Word of God as a Messiah and Savior of beauty. Now, as God, He would be beautiful, for God is beautiful. But specifically, we also learn that as a Savior and as a Messiah, He is beautiful, well chosen and beautiful as the Messiah, the chosen Savior of God. And we learn here from our theme verse that we should draw nigh to God to learn evermore, to grasp evermore the beauty of God. He says in verse 27, verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." Every day to behold more and more of the Lord God's beauty. Number six, we learn that Jerusalem is beautiful for situation in God's sight. Not beautiful in its construction, not beautiful necessarily in its placement, its location, but beautiful for situation because God has declared that He put His name there. God put His presence there, His name there. Now, Jerusalem has lost that at the present time, but the Lord Jesus Christ will bring it back, amen, in the second coming. But that's what makes Jerusalem beautiful for situation, not for construction, not for location, but for the situation that God has placed it under when He put His name there. Number seven, God views holiness as a beautiful characteristic in our lives. And this is the first of the characteristics we see where it's not about God's beauty, what God created to be beautiful, or that God Himself is beautiful, Jesus Christ is beautiful. But now we find the first characteristic that God mentions in the Word for us, that He sees as beautiful. And it is the central one, the core one, the foundational one. When God sees holiness in our life, He views that as beautiful. When God sees unholiness in our life, He sees it as, well, what's the opposite of beautiful? Ugly. We might say, well, don't use words like that. Those are harsh words. Those are mean words. Well, God does see some things as ugly. And God sees unholiness, unrighteousness, ungodliness, sin, wickedness, evil. He sees it as ugly in His sight. But holiness is beautiful in the sight of God. Number 8, we see that God will beautify us believers with His gift of eternal salvation. When He saved the believer and He put the gift of salvation, when He regenerated us, when He justified us, when He redeemed us, when He reconciled us, all of those elements of our eternal salvation, He made us beautiful. If you think about it, before we were saved, were we holy or unholy? Unholy. So we would have been ugly in the sight of God. I'm not talking about our physical fashion. I'm talking about our spiritual condition. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were fully given over as the children of disobedience and the children of darkness and the children of the devil. And to God, that's ugly. But when He saved us, He changed all of that, didn't He? He put a new spirit within us. He made us the children of God, the children of light, the children of obedience, or we should be children of obedience in His sight. And thus He beautified us when He put upon us the gift of salvation. We also find, number 9, that God beautifies His own people with His gift of spiritual revival. Again, this is a similar understanding. As believers, we're the children of God, but do we sometimes get away from God? And when we get away from God, what do we walk in? Well, we could say we walk after the flesh, and when we walk after the flesh, we walk in sin. We walk in ungodliness. We walk in worldliness. And all of those things God sees as ugly. But when we come back to the Lord and we repent of our sin and God revives us again, He fills us again with His Spirit, we're abiding in Christ, and He renews us in His fellowship, He beautifies us. That's beautiful again in the sight of God. And then number 10, we learn that God views as beautiful those who go forth with the gospel to the lost. God views as beautiful those who go forth with the gospel to the lost world. That's where we have those verses, both one in the Old and one in the New, that talks about beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace to the lost. In the Old Testament, it was about preaching the gospel of peace, the good news of peace to the children of Israel, that God was going to bring them back from a time of captivity. But in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, takes up that same truth and applies it in a New Testament context. In that New Testament context, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, where he's talking about the gospel and he's talking about those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He then says, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless there be a preacher? And how will there be a preacher unless they be sent to preach? Well, we have been sent to preach. And then he quotes the verse from the Old Testament, that statement from the Old Testament, beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And so we see that when we go forth as believers taking the gospel message to a lost world, God says, well, specifically, He says your feet are beautiful, but He's saying that to represent the fact that He views that as a beautiful action, as a beautiful thing for us to do, to go with the gospel to a lost world. Here tonight, I'd like to add one more to our list, number 11. God views as beautiful a godly woman with a meek and quiet spirit. God views as beautiful a godly woman with a meek and quiet spirit. Now, if you know where that is mentioned, the meek and quiet spirit, you'll know already what passage of Scripture to which I will say we should turn. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there's some instruction being given there. First to the wives, then to the husbands, and so forth. We're not going to look at the entirety of the instruction to the wives, but look at just a portion of it, starting in verse number 3. 1 Peter 3, verse number 3. The Word of God says, "Who's adorning?" Now, He is talking to the wives. We know that in verse 1. "Likewise, ye wives." He's talking to the women. All right? He says in verse 3, "Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." Now, the word beauty is not specifically mentioned in this context, but this context does talk about, in a sense, an adornment, an adorning. The idea of adorning here, he describes two contrasting adornments. He says, don't focus godly women, ladies of God, women of God. Don't focus per se on being beautiful outwardly. Now, he's not saying find the ugliest possible outfits and the ugliest possible hairdo and the ugliest possible makeup style and use that. That's not his instruction here. But what he is saying is the focus of your life should not be on outward beauty. Now, the Lord's okay, and we can see other passages that indicate this. God's not, doesn't see it as if you're outwardly beautiful, that is ungodly. But if you make that your focus, that would be ungodly. And so what God's saying is don't necessarily focus your whole life on outward beauty. On the outward beauty of hairstyle, he mentions that here. On the outward beauty of clothing fashion, he mentions that here. On the outward beauty of jewelry, he mentions that here. He doesn't mention makeup. They didn't use it quite as much as would be prevalent today, but he does specify those three other things. Who's adorning? In verse 3, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair. That would be hairstyle. And of wearing of gold, that would be jewelry of one form or another, specifically gold jewelry, but you could also have other gems and so forth in there, silver and whatnot. And a putting on of apparel, and that is the fashion of the time, beauty in your fashion. Now, he's not saying be as ugly as you can, but he is saying don't make that your focus for beauty. Don't make that the thing that you dress up with your hairstyle the best you can and the fashion the best you can and the jewelry the best you can and walk out the door and say, now I'm beautiful. Well, in fact, to the world, you might be impressive. To the world, you might draw interest. To the world, you might be attractive. To the world, you might in fact be defined as beautiful. But if that's all you have, God's going to look down from heaven and say, that's not beauty in my sight. God's not impressed with outward beauty. God's not necessarily attracted to outward beauty. Now, there's no doubt the world is. There's no doubt, ladies, that if you're beautiful, guys will be attracted. But God's not attracted, impressed by those things. What is God attracted to? What is God impressed with? He says in verse number 4, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart." Interesting how he specifies it's the hidden man. He's putting that in contrast to all the outward, right? The jewelry is outward. The hairstyle is outward. The fashion is outward. It's everything that can be seen out here. He says, but that's not what impresses God. What impresses God is the hidden man of the heart, the character that is inside. That's what impresses God, the hidden man of the heart. And then he specifies certain characteristics, and that which is not corruptible. By the way, we'll see a verse in the book of Proverbs that indicates that beauty, outward beauty, is empty, it's vain, and the reason is because it quickly passes away. How many individuals might say, every year they have those beauty pageants, and there's like Miss America, and there's Miss Universe, and there's Miss, all the different ones they have, Miss Teen, and all the different ones that they have. I don't watch any of those. We don't watch any of those, but we know that they have them, maybe they're advertising commercials or whatnot. They have them. I don't even know what time of the year they have them. But they have all those things. And I would dare to say that some of those that win, let's say this year, in 60 years from now, they probably are not going to hold the same appearance that they could win again. Why? Just simply because outward beauty doesn't last. It just doesn't last. That's why he refers to the inward beauty of the heart as that which is incorruptible. But the outward beauty is corruptible. In fact, let's go one step further. Even somebody who in her old age, and we generally think of 90 years of age or 80 years of age as being older, but Sarah, even when she was significantly older, was impressive in beauty. Right? The Bible tells us about that. Was impressive in a worldly sense from someone, another man, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt at the time, could see her beauty, the outward beauty that she held, and he was impressed by it. But I would dare say if you dug up her body wherever it is right now, it wouldn't be very beautiful. Because even if you can retain beauty into older age, nowadays, we have a lot of different, if you have the money, a lot of different medical means to try to maintain all of that. But once death comes, it's just not going to be sustained. It is corruptible. But the spiritual character, the godly character of the heart, God calls that incorruptible. And if you're a child of God, a woman of God here tonight, and you have this godly character and you die, does it go with you? Yeah, godly character will go with you. In fact, it'll be even greater purified as you enter into heaven. So he's talking about that, the godliness, the character of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And then he makes this phrase, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now realize he doesn't say in the sight of God of great beauty. He refers to it as of great price. Because he is talking, in a sense, the illustration he's giving is of jewelry, fashion, things of that sort. Even plaiting of the hair back then, we think of a hairstyle like she goes and gets a perm and so on. Back then, the hairstyles, they would weave gold thread and silver thread in their hair. That's the idea of plaiting the hair. They would weave those things into their hair. So all of it had to do with things that were precious. Clothing that was of high value, jewelry that was of high value, the plating portions that they would put in their hair that was of high value. And then he's comparing it to this other, and he says, God looks down and says, you know all that gold? God doesn't really put a lot of value on that. Man does, God doesn't. Right? You know those, all that jewelry, the gems, the diamonds, and the other types of gems, the emeralds and so on that might be out there. Mankind puts a high value on those things. But God says, that's not what I view of great value. God looks down from heaven on a woman who maybe doesn't have the money for jewelry. Maybe doesn't have the money for the best fashion of the times. Maybe she just has clothes she bought at the dollar store. I don't know, they sell clothes at the dollar store? Okay, I don't know. Although I don't know if the fashions at the dollar store would be very modest right now. So maybe she had to go to the secondhand store or whatever it is. Maybe that's the best she has. But the hidden man of the heart is one of true godliness. And God looks down from heaven and says, yeah, all those other women may be impressive to the world with all their gold and jewelry and fashion, but that's the woman that impresses me. That's the woman that pleases me. That's the woman who has the ornament that I consider of great value. Now, again, I keep applying this to beauty. How does a particular piece of jewelry or a particular piece of gem or whatnot involved in jewelry, how does it obtain greater value? What places greater or lesser value on most jewelry? How beautiful it is. The more beautiful the diamond, the more beautiful the cut of diamond, the higher price it's going to take. Now, it's true. Sometimes it can be who fashioned it. You know, what high name, you know, you could take two pieces of jewelry that look exactly the same, and one is called a fake and the other is not, and they might gleam the same way. But because one literally was made by, I don't know, who is the, by Tiffany? She herself formed that thing? Wow. You know, that company versus one that looks exactly the same, but probably doesn't have the same quality materials, but also doesn't have the same name and the same hand upon it. Well, there's going to be a difference in price. But overall, generally speaking, it's the beauty that calls for higher price. And God is describing to us an ornament that's of character rather than an ornament that is of outward appearance. And He says, this is what I view of high price. This is what I view is of great beauty in My sight. What is it specifically? He says in verse 4, it is the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. He indicates that that same ornament, that same meek and quiet spirit, was the type of spirit that the holy men of God of old would have had. In verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So now He's kind of added some elements to this. It's a meek and quiet spirit. Those that trust in God, those that are submissive to their own husbands. He does specify their own husbands. You don't necessarily have to be submissive to all the other men in the world, but submissive to your own husband. But it is interesting, and usually the argument comes up, what if my husband this, what if my husband that? How many wives in the room have perfectly godly husbands? Nope. My wife didn't raise her hand either. And no, you're not going to have that. So, to flip that question around, how many wives in the room have husbands that sometimes just don't get it right? Thank you, dear. Appreciate it. Appreciate you. You're the only wife in the room that raised her hand, too. But the truth is, every wife in the room would say, hey, my husband just doesn't always get it right. He just doesn't. He doesn't always get it spiritually right. Because there's none of us that are perfect. By the way, I could flip the questions around the other way as well and ask how many husbands are married to wives that don't always get it right. But the, ouch! Jason's hand started to move and then it went back down there for a moment. I don't know what happened there. But the fact is that there's none of us perfect. So in marriage, neither husband nor wife is absolutely perfect. However, God says to the wife, you know, God commanded me to be submissive to my husband. What about when he doesn't get it right? That's why it also says the women of old, notice how before it says they were in subjection to their husbands, that they trusted God. Because He does always get it right. And He set up the system. He set up the pattern. He said, be submissive to your husband, have a meek and quiet spirit, and then trust me to take care of him when he doesn't get things right. That's the point He's making there. But you notice on, He goes on in verse number 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, here even is also to help lay that whole idea of submission and trusting God out. I'm not sure if Sarah used the word Lord for Abraham with any amount of regularity. Maybe she did. But recorded in Scripture, there's only one occasion I'm aware of recorded in God's Word where she called him, where it's recorded in the Old Testament Scriptures that she called him Lord. Do you know the occasion? It was specifically that occasion when Abraham instructed her to lie and say, he's my brother, rather than say, he's my husband. We might say, whoa now. Well, she said, God commanded me to submit to my husband. I'll obey my husband, but I'm going to trust God to take care of this because my husband's not getting it right, not this time. And Abraham wasn't getting it right that time. God ended up having to confront Abraham and rebuke him for it. He did not get it right that time. But Sarah's responsibility was to trust God and submit to her husband on that occasion. And she did it. So not just all the holy women of God, but he specifies one in particular and focuses their attention on a specific recorded occasion when Abraham didn't get it right. And that all relates back to the meek and quiet spirit. What is a meek and quiet spirit? The word meek has the idea of humility in your relationship with another person. Or in the marriage relationship, it has to do with submission. Humility, submission in the marriage relationship. That's meekness. Quiet means what? Well, every parent in the room that's ever had a toddler knows what quiet means. Every toddler in the room doesn't know what quiet means, right? What does quiet mean? It means to be less in volume, or in this case, it means to be less in pushing opinion. Not always having to be heard. Not always having to make sure my opinion is known. Now, is it acceptable at times for a wife to communicate her thoughts and opinion and feelings to her husband? Sure. But there are times when a wife should just back off and say, fine, that's the direction my husband has chosen, and I'm just going to need to be quiet about this. That's the meek and quiet spirit that he presents. And God says, when he looks down from heaven, women of God are beautiful in His sight when they are adorned, when they are filled with a meek and quiet spirit. Turn with me now, if you would, to Proverbs 31. Let's tie some of this together as we look back to the book of Proverbs. I realize that because of the nature we have as humans, and because of the nature of the society in which we live, outward beauty is highly prized. I would ask you this. Do you think that there's ever been a time in human society when outward beauty has not been prized? No. Even before sin, I think, as God created Eve, not that Adam had a sinful view about it, but even before sin, when God created Eve and brought Eve to Him, I believe that part of what wowed Adam was that she had external beauty. Now, I believe there was more to it than that. Remember, he had gone through all the other animals to look for a helpmeet for him, and he had not found one. He named them all based upon their character, based upon what he could see in their characteristics. He named every one of them. By the way, he named Eve as well. And he named her based on her characteristic. She shall be called woman. That's what he said. She shall be called woman, for she was made out of man. But I think she had a great deal of outward beauty. She was the one woman that wasn't just made by DNA. She was hand-fashioned by God and brought to Adam. So whatever was going to be the greatest beauty in the sight of Adam, that's what God fashioned for him. I have no doubt of that. And then certainly after they sinned, outward beauty became extremely important to the human mindset, hasn't it? Now, the definition of outward beauty hasn't always been the same. You know, you could go to different times and, you know, the numbers they give for the measurements. Not that I want to, you know, specify that, but there have been different times when different size measurements have been that which is viewed societally as beautiful or attractive. That is true. Maybe even true from one culture to another culture, even in our own day. There's things that I dare say in certain cultures they would call beautiful, and you and I would look at it and go, no, I don't agree at all. Not that I'm putting down another culture, but, you know, there's a culture where they do that whole neck lengthening thing. Being an American, in our culture, that's just not something that, doesn't do anything for me, all right? And I don't think it probably does for most in the American culture because it just doesn't fit the way we're raised. Fine, we understand that's different, but it's still about outward fashion and about outward beauty, isn't it? Whatever it is, that's still what it's focused on. And that's always been the nature of humanity. And God's trying to remind us that there's something far, far, far more important. Consider with me Proverbs 31, verse number 30. Proverbs 31, verse number 30. He says, favor is deceitful. We would use another word for that, popularity. Favor, that is being popular, being well-liked, is deceitful. What does he mean by that? He means, well, you might be liked today, but it's deceitful because just because you're liked today does not mean that you'll still be liked tomorrow. You could be popular this year and have no popularity next year. The pop stars of the 80s, pop means popular. It's just a shortened form of the word popular. That's what it means. Pop means popular, all right? The popular stars of the 80s, most of the young people today don't even know who they are. If I mention their names, they'd be like, really? If you heard some of their music, many of the young people today would go, really? Why were they impressive in their time? Popularity is fleeting. It just doesn't last long term. Now, for some, it may last longer than a year. It may last longer than 10 or 20 years, but eventually it passes away. It's deceitful. It doesn't last. And beauty, now he's talking about outward beauty, is vain. The word vain means, I know we might say, oh, that's a vain person. Vain means empty. What he's trying to describe here is if all you have is outward beauty, but you have no inward beauty of character. So you have all the outward beauty, but no inward character and no inward beauty. You are an empty shell. Your beauty is nothing more than surface deep. It goes no deeper than that. That doesn't impress God. Now, for a while, it might impress the world, but it does not impress God. No, what does? The rest of the verse, what does it say? But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman that feareth the Lord trusts in Him. If we're talking about the Peter passage, a woman that fears the Lord obeys Him and thus submits to her husband. A woman that fears the Lord will maintain a meek and quiet spirit because that's what God treasures. She trusts the Lord, she obeys the Lord, and she wants to please the Lord. And so she'll maintain that. Think as well with me if you go back in the book of Proverbs, to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 22. Now I want to kind of communicate on that focus of outward beauty versus inward. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22, it makes this statement about outward beauty that's lacking character. It says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. So, we live in farming country, and I dare say that if we went traveling around, a lot of the farms around here may have horses and they have cows and some I know down the road they've got some sheep and so on. I don't know of any specific ones with pigs, but I'm sure that somewhere in the area there's pigs. I'm sure that there is. And if we went and one of these farmers, we went to a farmer's farm and we were seen as animals and we noticed that he had a particular pig that had a diamond ring in its nose. A diamond ring in its nose. Most of us would see that and go, why would you do that? To make his wife mad? That from the preacher's wife here tonight. Amen. Instead of giving the diamond ring to his wife, he said, well, in your face, woman, I'm going to put this in the pig's snout. Boy, and just imagine what she thinks to get me with on a regular basis, you know? She doesn't give me those ideas against her. But in any case, all right, so there's, and we'd all say, why in the world would you do that? Why would you waste the money? Not only that, aren't you planning on killing that pig for meat at some point? I mean, what's the value of doing that? That seems so wrong. It seems so unreasonable. It just seems like something you would just not do. And then he says, that's exactly the same picture. If you have a beautiful woman, a woman that has great outward beauty, a fair woman, but she has no discretion. In a sense, what he's doing is comparing the woman to both the pig and the diamond, if you think about it. He's saying that her outward beauty is like the diamond, but her lack of discretion is like the pig. By the way, pigs do seem to have a lot of lack of discretion in what they eat, in where they wallow. That's why he picked the pig in that descriptive. Because if you think about it, they wallow in filth and they eat, well, in a sense, any kind of filth too. And he says, that's what a beautiful woman is like if she lacks discretion. And being in the book of Proverbs, we know that the word discretion is not just that she has the discretion and wisdom of the world. But rather, in the book of Proverbs, this is talking about the discretion and the wisdom of God. If she lacks that, she may be the most beautiful woman you've ever seen on the outside. But if she lacks that godly character on the inside, she's nothing better than a pig with a diamond in its nose, which is something you just wouldn't do. Oh, brethren, it'd be better to be earlier in the book of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 16. In Proverbs 11, verse 16, it says, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. There he is trying to compare. And in the comparison, he's not stating in this parable that if you're a man, you need to be rich. That's not his point. He's actually making a comparison to help you understand something about a gracious woman. He's saying this, a gracious woman is equivalent to a strong man. If you find a man who's got great strength, usually we say that's almost the essence of manhood, right? All that strength. Well, what God's trying to say is, you want to know in my eyes what the real essence of womanhood is? Graciousness. And then he says, like a strong man can retain riches, he can get it and hold on to it. The idea is not be a strong man and go chase riches. The idea is, you want to know what God views as riches in a woman's character? Grace. That's what's honorable in the sight of God. That's what's, viewed as valuable in the sight of God. That's what's viewed as beautiful in the sight of God. Now, as we close, I want to run you through a few passages still in the book of Proverbs that show the opposite of that meek and quiet spirit that's mentioned in Peter. One of the things that can help us to understand what it is to see what the Word of God reveals as its opposite. And the opposite of the meek and quiet spirit, chapter 9, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13. We talk about a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. The idea here is she lacks discretion, simple and knoweth nothing, but she's clamorous. That's an interesting combination. Clamorous means that she's always making noise. Now, it doesn't mean that she's just groaning all the time. You know, that's not the idea. It's not that she's always just, making noise for this, you know, like, you know, like that, all right? The idea here is that she's always opening her mouth and speaking her mind and speaking her thoughts and speaking her opinion. And notice the combination. She's clamorous. She's always communicating her opinion, but she lacks discretion. She's simple and doesn't know anything. Oh, you never want to have a combination of those that don't know anything but always need to talk. That's never a good combination. And God says, instead, I'd rather a meek and quiet spirit. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 9, We find again another descriptive of the opposite of the meek and quiet spirit. Proverbs 21, verse number 9. It says, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop. Not the corner of the house, but of the housetop. Now, a little bit of visual for you, because you might think, corner of the housetop? What do you mean? Get up in the attic and get in the far back corner of the attic? Well, the houses in the Middle East are built differently than ours. They don't have snowfall quite like we do and so forth. They actually have pretty good weather most of the year, so they can make flat roofs. And actually, on the flat roof, they can make little walls around the flat roof and make the roof itself a place for gathering, like a dining area and so forth. You wouldn't want to do that in Michigan because half the year that would be not a positive thing. And during the snowfall, that flat roof could cave in. So that's not something you do in this kind of climate. But in that climate, you did. And what he's saying is, you don't want to be in the house. Now, I realize that's where you live, so you kind of have to be at home sometimes. But if you're with a woman like that, you don't want to be in the house. You want to be in the farthest corner you can get away from her. And that's up on the roof and in the far corner. This is where a man puts himself in the corner to get away from this kind of wife. And what kind is it? Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. This is one of those Viking women. Brawling woman, right? See, God is anti-women wrestling, women boxing. He's against it. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's not against these sports. That's not the point. What he's saying is, you don't want to be having to live 24/7 with a woman who's always fighting to get her way. That's the idea of brawling here. Not that they literally are wrestling in the front room, but that she's always engaged in a fight to get her way. In Proverbs 21, verse 19, you see two other words that are combined with this. It is better to dwell in the wilderness. That's to move out of the house altogether and go live where nobody is. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. You know, the book of Proverbs has quite a bit to say about an angry man, and that you shouldn't want to be around an angry man. In fact, I believe that it's a general principle, but to apply it in a specific case, I would challenge any young lady who's looking for a husband, avoid a man who is characteristically angry. How many men in the room don't get angry sometimes in a sinful fashion? By the way, how many women in the room don't get angry sometimes in a sinful fashion? Okay? But if a man is just characterized by anger, anybody that knows him would just say, that's an angry man. Don't marry that man. In fact, guys, don't be a friend with that guy. That's what the Bible actually says, that you don't want to make him your acquaintance. You don't want him to be your friend. Well, the deepest friendship that ever should be on the face of the earth among humans should be that between a married couple. So if you're not to make him your friend, then girls, don't marry a guy like that. But here, this talks not about an angry man. This talks about an angry woman, because there are women that are characterized by anger too. Now, a man that's characterized by anger might use his fists. But most of the time, a woman that's characterized by anger, what does she use? Her tongue. And that's why he combines contentious and an angry woman. Always using her tongue to fight in anger to get her way. Proverbs 25, verse 24 uses the word brawling again. Two more verses and we'll be done, because they repeat words we've already encountered. Proverbs 25 and verse number 24, almost flipped that in my mind, went to 24, 25. But 25, 24, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. So it's not even a small house and you found the corner of the housetop. It's one of those, like, you know, mansion houses, and you still found the furthest corner to get away from her. And then Proverbs 27, verse number 15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day. So we've had recently some very rainy weeks. And you have one of those, I don't know, maybe you've got a leak in your roof and it's got this one drip and it just keeps going. Actually, as I think of that, the one that really can be annoying, here's the one that really will get you, and it's probably more prevalent in our time. You have that faucet that just doesn't completely shut off. I mean, you turn it off. You even try to twist it backward further than it's supposed to go. And it sits there in the sink and it goes. Hour after hour, day after day. Within a short period of time, my wife has come in the room and says, if you don't fix that. Actually, I've noticed our shower is doing it right now. So I just would suggest stay out of the bathroom when you're not using it necessarily, right? When you're not showering or whatnot, just stay out of the bathroom because it's doing that right now. But most of the time up in the bathroom, you don't hear that throughout the house. At least I don't. But how annoying can that get after a while? Go turn the well off. Then it might stop, right? And that's what he says. A continual dropping in a rainy day. They wouldn't have had faucets to describe it. But that idea, that drip, 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 he says, that's his descriptive in Proverbs 27, verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. What would you say about the one? You would say, that's so annoying. Well, what would you say about the other one? Exactly the same thing. They're alike. And eventually you want to do something to get rid of both of them. So, God says, if you want to be beautiful in His sight, women of God, then have a meek and quiet spirit. Amen. Don't be the other. Because God says not only does that eventually, not only does not please Him and is not beautiful in His sight, but eventually it will annoy everybody around you and cause everyone to be driven away. And yes, I'm not, put this little statement out there, I'm not, because God's Word does not encourage divorce. But you know, there are men that drive away their husbands. I can show you passages of Scripture. Drive away there. Thank you. There are men that drive away their wives. Thank you. There are men that drive away their wives. An angry man who's constantly angry with his wife, that may even get to be physically violent with his wife, indeed he drives away his wife. And I can show you in Malachi that men of Israel were doing that and God was not happy. But you know, there are wives that can drive away their husbands too. And God's not any more happy with that. Now, if it ends in divorce, is God thrilled with that? No, God's not ever happy with divorce. But I'm here to tell you, God's not happy with the things, the characteristics that drove the marriage to it either. And these are things that God says, that's not beautiful. This is beautiful. Have this, not that. Don't just focus on outward beauty and definitely focus on a meek and quiet spirit, trusting God, the fear of the Lord, submission to your husband, those things. That's what God says focus upon. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, for the truth and teaching of Your Word, and for the subject of beauty in Your sight. Beauty in all of our case, and in this case, I realize a message that was focused by the very passages of Scripture upon more the women. However, even us men need to recognize, though we might not be as focused on the idea of beauty, but if we want to impress You, if we want to please You, it can't be our appearance on the outside, our strength, our muscles, our, you know, all of that. No, no. It's going to be also for us the character of the heart. Lord, teach us all that truth. That's what's beautiful in Your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.